those areas once we get into that midsummer time.
Yeah, it looks like pea soup, folks, and if you see anything like that, I wouldn't jump in there. Certainly wouldn't drink the water. Keep the dogs out, too. Well, we've got a giveaway this week, 4 pairs of tickets to Deer Fest. If you want to win one of these pairs, give us a call, 414-297-7554, or email dsoradio@gmail.com. Deer Fest is next weekend at Sunnyview Expo Center in Oshkosh. Again, 414-297-7554 or dsoradio@gmail.com. Our theme music is by Warren Nelson. Warren and friends are performing at Big Top Chautauqua on July 26th. The show is Song for the Wild, a lot of outdoor and nature-related songs, kind of themed around Sigurd Olsen's writing. For more on Warren Nelson and his music, visit warrennelson.com. And for Big Top tickets and info, visit bigtop.org. I'm Dan Small here with Jeff Kelmel. Jeff, you're off to somewhere this weekend. Where's the next tournament?
Yeah, so off to Geneva, Ohio to fish Lake Erie. Well, not for, I'm not fishing Lake Erie, but the guys are fishing Lake Erie. And then next week, Dan, wouldn't you believe it, it's a family vacation. We're going and flying to Colorado to the White River National Forest for a week.
Cool. Wonderful. Well, we'll have to hear all about that. Well, folks, get outside this weekend and be sure to join us again next week for Outdoors Radio.
Leaning into local radio, 98.3 FM WCQM, Park Falls, a civic media station. This is 98Q Country.
You're tuned in to the broadcast ministry of Cornerstone Church in Ramsey, Michigan. We're glad you're with us today. Now let's join Pastor Todd as we allow God's Word to build our faith.
Well, good morning. It's great to have you with us again each week. Radio ministry, it can be the Word of God with so many that listen through our radio ministry. It continues to grow and grow, and we are so grateful because I'm reminded of this again and again, that His Word is a lamp to our feet. It's a light to our path. His Word gives us the wisdom. His Word gives us strength. I was thinking this last week about He is the source. And when we get to the source, we can experience the strength that's promised. They that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. When I plug into the source of the Word of God, it says that I've hid His Word in my heart that I might not sin against Thee. That's what David says. When I take the Word of God, when I get the source from the Word of God, and I begin to hide it in my heart, I begin to have the strength so that I don't live under the authority, the domain or dominion of sin. And I believe this, that God's calling people to walk in righteousness. This last week, we just finished up our second week of our camps and our middle school camps. And to experience what we did last week was so absolutely, it was just an incredible overflow of the grace and the mercy of God to see those middle school kids plug in to the truth of God and His grace and to experience that wonderful gift and then to walk away. I heard one young lady say this. She said, I feel so light. I feel so free. And the reason is because she gave her life to Christ. His Spirit came to live inside of her, meaning she became born again that night. And she said, I used to live under, I was diagnosed as having anxiety, but I don't feel like I'm anxious any longer because Christ begins to heal the brokenness in lives, and perfect love drives out all fear. This morning, I want to talk with you about the confidence that you and I can have in Christ. When we are confident in Christ, we become bold. I was reading in Proverbs this last week, the righteous are as bold as a lion. Why are we bold? Because we have a confidence in Christ, because He is our confidence. Because He is our stability and our strength. And we come not in our own righteousness. It says that the Word says that our righteousness, our own abilities, are as filthy rags. But when we come through the righteousness that was made available through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we become bold. And because of that boldness, we enter into his presence, as it says in Hebrews, with a boldness that we have a boldness to enter the throne of grace, to find mercy in our time of need. I've been reading this last week in 1 John, and 1 John is so filled, and again it reminds me of the confidence that I can have. One of the phrases that we're going to start with in chapter 2, in the last part of chapter 2, is a subtitle, is we are called children of God. When you're a child of God, you understand that you have a right. We live in a world right now that's so fixated on rights, and people so offended if their rights aren't fully met. Well, I can tell you that when you step into a relationship with God through the power of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, you have rights. And those rights are because you're a child of God. When you're in a family, you have rights. You know, when I grew up in our family, there was certainly some parameters of rules that we had. And because we were in a family, there was some, that stability and that strength that we received was because we came in knowing that it's a privilege to be a part of this family. And because of the privilege that you've been given to be a part of this family, that you have rights that are associated with those privileges. I remember going, and I would go into the refrigerator, and there was only some things that were not, I was not allowed to have. That was in a culture that pop was something, like Pepsi, was not something that you just went in and grabbed. That was for special occasions. But I never had to ask to go into the refrigerator. I knew that that was my right when I was hungry to be able to go in there. But I also knew with that right, there were certain privileges that I was given with that, but then also obligations because of it. When you're a child of God, it comes with privileges, but it also comes with obligations as how you and I respond. We're going to start, as I said, in 1 John chapter 2, and we're going to start in verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. Chapter 3, starting in verse 1, see what kind of the love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are now God's children, and now, right now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself as he is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness, because sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sin, and in him there is no sin. No one abides in him will keep on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him nor knows him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, because he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning since the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning, because he has been born of God. By this it is evident that we are children of God, and who are the children of the devil? They are those who do not practice righteousness. They are not from God, nor is the person who does not love his brother. Let's take a moment and pray. Father, thank you for your word today. Thank you that you promised that it will be the compass of our lives. That when we take in your word, that you will build faith in hearts and minds right now. And I believe your word today. I believe your promises today. I believe that this is the truth. And so I'm asking you that it would accomplish what you promised. That it would set people free from living in any kind of deception today, any lies. Thank you, Jesus, that your word today is that pillar that we can hold on to in these days that we're living in, and it gives us the strength we need. We trust you, Jesus. Amen. Now, when I was reading this portion of Scripture, you'll probably understand, as I said a few minutes ago, it talks about us being little children. It also talks about us abiding, making a practice of where we live. That is something that we purposely pursue, is we stay in that abiding place. You also understand it talks about sin, and it talks about where sin comes from. And so we're going to unpack these this morning. And I believe that as we do, God's going to give us the wisdom that we are going to need. His wisdom is pure and peaceable. And when you walk into a world that is so confusing and contaminated, you and I need that wisdom of God. It's pure and it's peaceable. It deals with all the conflicts in people's minds and hearts and in our society. It deals with all the pollution that we see spewed out again and again, so we can know the truth. And that's my prayer today. As little children, it says we abide in him. We abide in him. I make it my point of dwelling place. The place that I abide is just outside of Wakefield. It's a place I've lived in now for over 20 years. It's a Sears home. A reporter from Detroit called me last week and wanted to talk about our home. It's a home that is it's unique in many of its characteristics. And we had a magazine from Superior many years ago do an article about the house. They called us and they'd heard about it. It's the place that I abide when I drive church bus on Wednesday nights and I pick kids up in Wakefield. Some of the kids, when we pass my house, they will say, "We heard that's your house. That's Pastor Todd's house," I'll hear the kids saying. That's the place that I abide. It's a place that I will not abide forever. I have another place that I'm going to abide. I'm just a steward of that place, but it's where I abide. It's where I make my dwelling. It's when I am in town, when I'm not at work, I am at my home often. It's a place that I've become comfortable because it's become so known to me over these past 20 years. I believe that those same characteristics that you and I can take, that when we abide in Christ, it's the characteristics that we've come to know. I know the very nature of who Christ is. I don't have to live under condemnation. I don't have to live under shame or guilt. I live in, the scripture says, confidence. I like to hang around people like they're comfortable. They're comfortable. They're comfortable with how they, because of the confidence that comes in Christ. That's that perfect through Christ, and he is our confidence. And so we can have one day he's going to come. Don't shrink back, it says here, John writes, in shame at his coming. One day he's going to come again. And I'm going to say, I've been waiting. I've been living with expectation, and I'm not going to shrink back. Maybe that's not the case for you today. Maybe you even shudder at the thought of the return of Christ. And we can see that the days that we're living in are days of peril. And so that should cause us to pursue Christ with everything that we have. Because we don't know the day nor the hour. But I want to Whenever that day comes, whenever that hour is, I want to come into that place with a confidence and says, I've been looking for you. Everyone, it says in verse 29, if you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. That is a statement that is not open to argument. Because of Christ's righteousness, and because when we come to him and his Spirit comes to dwell in us, did you hear that? His Spirit comes to dwell in you and I. His Spirit, he comes to make us home with us. And we are led by the Spirit of God. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are called the children of God. And when we're led by the Spirit of God, we walk in righteousness. That means that we no longer make it a practice. It says it goes on and later on in chapter 3, that we no longer make a practice of continuing to sin. I find it alarming to me that people can say that they have a relationship with Jesus Christ, but yet they can continue to live in the grip of continual, habitual sin. Sin is the thing that separates us from the very confidence of Christ, the presence of Christ. And so when you come to Christ, his Spirit lives inside of you. That's what it means as we define born again. We've been born again not of flesh and blood, but of the Spirit of God living inside of us. And so no longer do you need to tell people, when the Spirit of Christ comes to live inside of you, that you no longer need to tell people, lying, that is, what you just said was not true. Because why? Because the Spirit of Christ reminds us, it reveals to us, where we have been in deception and lies. When the Spirit of Christ lives inside of you and I, we have that confidence because he is going to be that compass. No, I didn't call you to step into that place. That word that you just used, that was not appropriate. It's not that we live under condemnation. We live under, the word is, conviction. I like to hang around people that live with conviction, because when they live with conviction, there's a stability and a strength in their life, because they realize, they recognize that the Holy Spirit is their guide that is giving them the wisdom and the understanding. He is the counselor. And what does a counselor do? It says, that's inappropriate. That's unhealthy. And so when we know the love of God, it goes on to say in chapter 4, of 1 John, that we become overcomers. We become more than conquerors, it says in Romans. No longer are we living under the authority, the dominion of sin, but we walk in the victory that Christ has made available for you and I. Was Christ victorious? He certainly was. It says, the scriptures tell us that he won over death and hell. He walked in victory. And so I believe that as followers of Christ that have the Spirit of God in us, that you and I become more than conquerors. We become overcomers. We walk in victory. In 1 Corinthians, it says that he has taken the sting of death, that no longer do we have to live under the fear of death. Because we have become eternal beings. The Spirit of Christ now lives inside of us. And we have been promised something that is so incredible that it says, mind has not even been able to understand. Ear has not heard, nor has the eye seen the things that God has prepared for those who love him. And because we love him, we want to walk in his will. It says in verse 2, beloved, we are God's children now. We are God's children. You want to talk about identity? We have people that are living in an identity crisis. But when you understand that you are, as we said a few minutes ago, that you are God's children. And with God's being God's child, it comes with great privileges and great responsibilities. With every privilege comes a great responsibility. And when we've been given that, oh, think of all the things that have been opened up to you and I. That we can walk in an incredible amount of peace. The peace of God that guards our hearts and our minds. That's a privilege because you and I are God's children. If you're not a child of God, you should not expect to have the peace of God because it's only given to those who have right standing through the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. And because of that, we have peace with God through Christ. And so if you do not know Christ, you are not God's child. And so is it any wonder why we live in a society right now that is so filled with anxiety and fear? But when you know Christ, when you're God's child, when you say, no, I've turned away from sin, I'm walking in righteousness today. I'm not treating people with evil intent. I'm not living for my own selfish pursuits or lusts. But I'm walking as a child of God. Then I can begin to expect every one of the promises that God's made to you and I. I can experience joy. That joy gives me strength. That expectation that today is a day that the Lord has made, I will rejoice and I will experience every promise that God has for me this day. That is something that this world cannot give you. As a child of God, you have been given so many privileges. And so you can live with a hope and an expectation. I was reading in Romans this last week in chapter 15. He's the God of all hope that will give you all joy and all peace as you abound through the power of the Holy Spirit. Think of that privilege. Think of what that's been given to you. And so that as a child of God, he's called me with this great privilege and this responsibility now to walk righteous. Now, righteousness is not something that is this high, unattainable thing. But you and I are righteous because of the righteousness of Christ. And because of his righteousness, he says, now I've called you to this path. I've called you to the ability. You can step in to the wonderful promises of God. And you don't have to live polluted by all these other things. So when he says to us, come and experience the abundant life, isn't that a promise Jesus made to us? And it means the abundant life is the righteous life. It's not living with this fear of somebody's going to find out something that I've done in the past. Or I'm going to live today to serve my own selfish pursuits. No. No, none of those things. I am free. And Jesus says, to whom the Son sets free is free indeed. So why would we go back? Paul writes again and again in the epistles to the church at Ephesus and to the Galatians and in Colossians. He writes over and over, don't turn back. You've been set free. Why be under the yoke any longer of living to the sin of this lifestyle, to this world? And so he says, you have been set apart. You've been given wonderful privileges to live free now. And as it says, that we abide. We no longer live. We practice righteousness because he is righteous. And so when we walk in righteousness, it continues to build greater strength. I've had the wonderful privilege to hang around some people that have followed Christ for years. And I can tell you that they have made it a practice of walking in righteousness, and you can see the fruit of their life. And they continue to say, this is what I practice. See, we can either practice sinning or we can practice righteousness. And you get good at whatever you practice. I see people that are practicing. I just met with a boy yesterday and he was going to soccer practice. He was going to practice kicking a ball. And he was going to get good, and he was telling me about how he was going to practice this and get better at playing soccer. When you practice something, you will get better at it. Unfortunately, I've witnessed a lot of people that they make sin a practice and they become very good at it. But when you and I follow Christ, we don't practice sin because we don't want to get good at sin. Because the Spirit of God lives inside of us. And in our world right now, where we see it so rampant, I tell you what, when men and women rise up in righteousness and live to a higher conviction than what this world's standards are, it becomes so attractive and so appealing. I'm challenging you today that if you don't know Christ, that today you can experience the wonderful presence of God in your life that will give you the voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in this way. I didn't call you, I called you out of that path. I have some plans for your life now. I have a future for your life right now. And so today you can make Christ your Savior. You can ask Him to forgive you for all the sin of the past. We live in a world right now where you will not hear that word. In the media, you will not hear. On social, you will not hear that. Sin. But I tell you what, the Bible's very clear. And you don't have to live under the authority because sin brings forth death. And that's where you're headed if you continue. But the wonderful good news of Christ is I've made a way out of that. That you don't have to live under the trap and the lies of hell. That there's no hope. And today you can find hope in Christ. And if you have known Christ and the Spirit of God lives inside of you, and His conviction is upon you this morning, I thank God for that conviction. Because it leads us in paths of righteousness. It restores our soul. It renews our mind. It gives us the compass to say, come and follow me. Come and experience life and the life that's abundant. I want to pray for you today. And if you need Christ this morning, if you have never surrendered your life to Christ, and you know the result of the sin, and you can see the absolute devastation that sin has brought in your life, in your family, maybe in your marriage, then today Christ can set you free because He loves you with an uncompromising, unending love. And He's called you out of that lifestyle. And today He's calling you to a lifestyle to experience His love as a child of God. I want to pray for you if you need today the conviction of the Holy Spirit's on you and say, that's not for you any longer. Step out of that pattern, that practice. Father, thank you for your word today. Thank you that it's a lamp to our feet and a light to our pathway. Today I'm asking you for people that have been walking in darkness. The sin is darkness and it's surrounded their life. And today I thank you that your word is penetrating through that darkness right now. And you're revealing that you are the light of the world. Today I ask you for the conviction of your Holy Spirit to come upon people. That no longer will we be able to compromise. No longer will we be able to just say that's okay. But today we're asking you that your conviction will draw us to yourself. And God, that you by your Holy Spirit will give us the power to live free in you. Do it for people right now. For those, would you, God, by your Holy Spirit come to make yourself known to them? Would you bring forgiveness right now? And would you bring a joy and a peace that comes following forgiveness? And would you restore and renew them to the men and women that you've called them to be. And I praise you today and I thank you. We declare no weapon no longer formed against us continue to prosper, because your word, God, gives us the strength, and it's the sword of your spirit today. Thank you, Jesus. We ask this in your name. Amen. Well, it's been a joy to have you again with us. We look forward to sharing the word of God each week, and we pray for you that his word will reveal things, that his word will heal things in your life, and this week that you will experience the freedom that he's promised.
You've been listening to the broadcast ministry of Cornerstone Church in Ramsey, Michigan. Our service times are Wednesday nights at 6 o'clock and Sunday mornings at 9:30. Please visit our website at cornerstoneup.com or call us at 906-663-4700. Cornerstone Church, loving God, loving people, serving the world.
This weather update is sponsored by Hansen HVAC Heating and Cooling, your local Armstrong Air dealer of Phillips and Manitouish Waters.
I'm meteorologist Rodney Price. Mostly sunny to partly cloudy skies. A few showers around the area today. Otherwise, light east winds, highs near 80. For tonight, mostly clear skies. Our winds will remain on the light side as our lows drop to the lower 50s. Showers Monday. Right now, it's 61.
Peace Lutheran Church in Park Falls, in cooperation with St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Butternut, bring you the Lutheran Hour on 98Q Country, each Sunday morning at 8:30.
The Lutheran Hour, bringing Christ to the nations.
I think of 2 Corinthians, where Paul says that we carry the death of Jesus in our bodies so that the life of Jesus would be revealed in us. For me, it's the confidence that Jesus is working in us today. It's not us, it's Christ at work in us. That's comforting to know that what he's done in the past, he's doing again.
Today on the Lutheran Hour, Dr. Michael Ziegler and his guests discuss St. Paul's harrowing journey to Rome and how God's grace enables us to face life's challenges. Hi, this is Mark Eicher. Glad to be with you today as we conclude our series exploring the Book of Acts. Your support makes this program possible. To learn how your gifts and prayers help to bring Christ to the nations and the nations to the church, go to LutheranHour.org. And we'll be taking a break from our regular format today in order to cover and discuss a lengthier portion of Scripture, as Dr. Ziegler welcomes author and teacher Dr. Jeff Gibbs and Concordia Seminary's podcast producer Jessica Bordelot.
It's summertime, time to be out on the water, on the lake, or maybe for some out on the ocean. But the water can be unpredictable. It can be chaotic. So I'm wondering, have you ever had a harrowing experience out on the water? And this isn't just a rhetorical question, because I have guests with me today. I'm joined by Jessica and Jeff. If you've been a listener for a while, you know that Jeff's a regular guest. He's a Bible scholar and one of the favorite voices we love to hear from. Welcome back to the program,
Thanks,
Jeff.
Thanks, Mike. Good to be here.
And Jessica Bordelot, she and I began working on a podcast together for a couple seasons a few years back. And welcome back to the program, Jessica.
Thank you. It's great to be here.
It was later in the day. We had gone out fishing, my dad, and it was on my uncle's boat. I was 10 years old at the time, and it may as well have been Lake, it may as well have been the ocean. It felt that big. And the clouds are rolling in, and the waves are, the wind's picking up, waves are starting to rock the boat. And so, you know, we got to get in a hurry before this storm rolls in, and we're trying to gather up all our gear. And somehow the anchor rope got kicked off the back of the boat.
Ooh.
And nobody saw. And as soon as the motor started up, it just sucked up all that rope in the propeller and stalled out the motor. And so now here we are, dead in the water. And the storm's rolling in. I felt helpless and afraid.
Like, who was in the boat?
I never
with
had.
You?
It was
were
my
you
dad,
alone?
My uncle, and maybe my brother and another cousin. And so my dad does the bravest. It was the bravest thing I'd ever seen. He, in the storm is rolling in, he strips out down off of his outer clothing, puts on a life jacket, takes a pocket knife in his hand, and throws himself into the water. And the boat's rocking, and my uncle's trying to help him from in the boat, and he's holding on to the back of the boat, and he's cutting this anchor rope loose with his pocket knife.
That's
and
great.
I was just like, this is amazing. It gets it all free in probably, you know, 20, 30 minutes, and we get off the water just as the rain is starting. But it was terrifying. I was like, I can't believe he's going to jump in the water like this.
Did it change your view of your dad?
Oh, yeah. That was his hero for sure. So the water, whether it's a lake or a river or out in the open sea, it can be a dangerous place, a frightening place, place of close calls, life-altering tragedies. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. How do we get through these times, not just on the water, but in the rest of life? And we're going to do this by diving in to the book of Acts, a book from the New Testament and the Bible, specifically the final two chapters of the book. And if you've read Acts, maybe you've noticed that the last quarter of the book, full seven chapters, is devoted to the trial of Paul. Paul, who has become one of the chief spokesmen of Jesus and his people. But we read Acts and we learn that Paul gets into a lot of trouble along the way. He gets into trouble with the Roman authorities, and now he's on trial. Jeff, we talked about this a couple of weeks ago. Just give us a quick recap. Why is Paul on trial?
Well, as he says, he's on trial for the hope of Israel, which has a name, and the hope of Israel's name is Jesus. Paul has been transformed by his meeting with Jesus and the good news that Jesus has both died and risen from the dead, changes everything. But then many of his own people are rejecting this message, so when he goes back to Jerusalem, he's actually falsely accused of defiling a holy part of the temple. So there's a riot, and he's arrested. The Romans have soldiers stationed there to keep order. Paul is a Roman citizen, so he has legal rights that most people don't have. For political reasons, he's going to be placed in jeopardy, and so he exercises his rights as a Roman and says, "I appeal to Caesar." This is a big deal. That means that the governor, Festus, has no choice but to send him to Rome.
So we're going to listen to these last two chapters, excerpts of these last two chapters. And as we listen, I want you to ask yourself, what's a place or a moment or a word or a phrase from the story that gets me, that sticks with me? And then I'm going to ask you to share. So yeah, get comfortable, lean in, and picture these scenes from the book of Acts, chapters 27 and 28 with me. Now Paul had appealed to the highest authority in Rome, to the emperor, to Caesar. So it was decided that we would sail for Italy. Paul and some other prisoners were handed over to a Roman centurion. The centurion's name was Julius. We set sail from Caesarea, and the next day landed at Sidon, a port about 70 miles north. And there, Julius, the centurion, in kindness to Paul, let him go and see his friends in Sidon, so that they might provide for his needs for the voyage ahead. We set out again and sailed around the island of Cyprus because of the winds. The winds were against us. For several days, we made slow headway and came to the next port with difficulty. And because the wind kept blowing us off course, we sailed around the southern side of the island of Crete. We moved along the coast of Crete with difficulty and came to land at a place called Fair Havens. By now, much time had been lost, and sailing was already getting dangerous because winter was approaching. So Paul warned them. He said, "Men, I can already see that this voyage of ours is going to be a disaster, with much loss to the ship and to the cargo and to our own lives as well." But the centurion paid more attention to the ship's captain and the owner of the ship, more to what they were saying than to what Paul was saying. Now, when a gentle south wind began to blow, they thought they had gotten what they wanted, so they hoisted anchor and set sail along the southern shore of Crete. But in no time at all, a whirlwind of hurricane force, a nor'easter, swept down from the island. The ship was caught in the storm and driven on. We couldn't sail into the wind, so we
We gave way to it, and were driven along out to sea. The ship took such a battering that the next day they started throwing the cargo overboard. And on the third day, they threw the ship's rigging equipment overboard. They threw it overboard with their own hands. And after many days, when neither sun nor stars appeared and the storm continued raging, all hope of our being saved was lost. Now the men had not eaten for several days. So Paul, he stood up before them and he said to them, "Men, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete. You would have spared yourself this damage and loss. But now, keep up your courage, men, because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. This very night, an angel from the God to whom I belong, the God whom I serve, an angel stood by me and said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul, because it is necessary for you to stand before Caesar. And look, God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So take courage, men, because I have faith in God that it'll be so, just as he told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island.' On the 14th night, while we were still being driven across the Adriatic Sea around midnight, the sailors sensed that they were near land, and they were afraid that we'd be smashed against the rocks. So, from the back of the ship, from the stern, they cast out four anchors and prayed for daylight. And from the front of the ship, from the bow, the sailors started letting down the lifeboat. Now they were trying to escape, to abandon ship, but they were giving the impression that they were trying to drop anchors from there. Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, 'Unless those men stay with the ship, you all cannot be saved.' So the soldiers cut the ropes holding the lifeboat and let it fall away. Now, just before dawn, Paul spoke to the men. He urged them, 'For 14 days, you all have been in constant suspense. You've gone without food. You haven't eaten anything. So I urge you to eat something, because you need it to be saved, because not one of you will lose a single hair from his head.' And after he said this, Paul took bread, and in front of them all, he gave thanks to God, and he broke it and began to eat some. And they took courage and ate some food themselves. We were, all of us together, 276 lives on board, and everyone ate as much as he wanted. At dawn, they spotted land, and they decided to try running the ship aground there. So they cast off anchors, loosened the ropes, hoisted the foresail, and made for the beach. But the bow of the ship got stuck on a sandbar. It wouldn't budge. And the stern of the ship was being pounded, smashed to pieces by the surf. So the soldiers planned to kill the prisoners so that they wouldn't swim away and escape. But Julius, the centurion, he wanted to save Paul's life. And he stopped the soldiers from carrying out their plan. He ordered that those who could swim should jump overboard and get to land. And the rest can float there on some planks or pieces from the ship. And so, in this way, all were saved. And after we were saved, we learned that the island was called Malta. And the islanders showed us no ordinary kindness, because they built a fire and welcomed us around it, every one of us, because it was raining and cold. Now Paul, as he was gathering some brushwood to put on the fire, a viper, driven out by the heat, fixed itself on his hand. And the islanders, when they saw the beast hanging from his hand, they said to one another, 'No doubt this man is a murderer. After he escaped from the sea, justice will not allow him to live.' But Paul shook off the beast into the fire and suffered no harm. And they kept watching him, expecting him to swell up or keel over dead suddenly. But after a while, when nothing bad happened to him, they changed their minds about him, said that he was a god,
Now on the island, there was an estate that belonged to the chief official of the island, a man named Publius. Publius welcomed us into his home, and for 3 days he entertained us hospitably. But it happened that Publius's father was sick, in bed with a fever. So Paul went in to see him. And after he prayed, he placed his hands on him and healed him. After this happened, all the sick people on the island came, and they were cured. And they honored us with many honors, and when it came time for us to leave, they supplied our provisions for the next leg of the voyage. Now, after 3 months, we departed the island on a ship that had wintered there. We sailed along through several ports and arrived at the Italian mainland. When we landed, we found brothers in Christ and were invited to stay with them for 7 days. And so, in this way, we came to Rome. And other brothers and sisters in Christ, when they heard about us, they came. They came from as far as the Forum of Appius and the Three Taverns and met us. And seeing them, Paul gave thanks to God, and he took courage. Now, when we got to Rome, Paul was allowed to stay in his own quarters with the soldier who guarded him. After 3 days, Paul called the Jewish leaders in Rome for them to come and see him. They came, and he explained his situation to them, and he said to them, "It is because of the hope of Israel that I am wearing this chain." So they agreed to hear him out and appointed a day to come and listen. And the appointed day arrived. From morning until evening, Paul explained and bore witness to them about the kingdom of God, trying to persuade them about Jesus from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And some were being persuaded, but others believed not. And they were discussing among themselves, and as they were leaving, Paul made one more statement to them. He said, "The Holy Spirit did right when he proclaimed to your forefathers through the prophet Isaiah. He said, 'Go to this people and say to them, hearing you will hear, but you will not understand. Seeing you will see, but you will not comprehend, because this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears. They shut their eyes so that they would not see, so that they would not hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn, and I will heal them.' So let it be known to you that this salvation from God has been sent to the Gentile nations, and they will listen." Now for 2 whole years, Paul stayed in his own rented quarters, and he welcomed all, everyone who came to him. And he was preaching the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness, unhindered. So what was a word or a phrase or a moment that stayed with you? And then we can say more about why. So Jessica.
Paul's like, "Why don't you guys eat something?"
For me, especially, Mike, it was at the end when they got to Rome and Paul saw the fellow believers and he took courage.
Yeah.
That was, we think of the Apostle Paul as this invincible dude. You know, he's just a guy.
Yeah.
And what an encouragement to him. He gets there. I mean, he can't text them to tell them he's coming.
Yeah.
So, yeah, what an encouragement that must have been to him.
I would say the no ordinary kindness that the
right.
that the islanders, they're actually called barbarians in the Greek text. These barbarians show no ordinary kindness, or sometimes it's translated unusual kindness.
Yeah. Yeah.
So that's what got me this time. So Jessica, let's come back to you. Why do you think that scene on the ship got to you or spoke to you?
It seemed very relatable. For Paul to have calmed down enough to have some food, and they didn't want to eat till they saw him eat. Mm-hmm. And then like, okay, and then I can calm down to eat.
Yeah, you think, why were they not eating? Maybe seasickness, this constant stress, and he knows that they're going to make it through. And so he says, you need to take this so that you can be saved.
Yeah, the power of a leader. You know, like with my kids, if I can be calm, then I see them being calm.
Paul becomes sort of the captain of the ship with God's word guiding him. It's a slow transition of not listening to his advice to now they just do what he says and follow his lead.
Is that weird, though? He was supposed to be a prisoner.
Well, again, he's a high-status person. You know, even under house arrest, you know, Paul is, and he's a Roman citizen, right, which is like belonging to the 1%. And I was thinking that he was in eating. Why bother eating if you're going to die?
That's true, too.
And so he was actually showing them what his confidence was, and they sort of went, and I think you're right. Oh, well, he's eating. Maybe I can eat, too.
And there's so many allusions with the language that is used here by Luke that ties back to Jesus, that the feedings of the thousands.
Right.
He directly quotes what Jesus had said to them about not a hair of your head will perish when on the day of judgment. He says the same thing to the sailors, the breaking of the bread and giving thanks to God. It's all that Eucharistic language that's in the Lord's Supper. So there's a lot going on many levels here.
Yeah.
I thought that when you said that when he healed that man, that everyone that was sick came to him, like Jesus. Everyone kept coming to him.
I think it's in Acts 13 maybe, where Paul quotes Isaiah 49, I have appointed you a light to the Gentiles. Well, that in the first place, Simeon quotes that, and that's about Jesus. But now it's about the apostles. See, so Jesus in and through the apostles is continuing to do what he had started to do in the gospel. So I think that's another connection.
And these are Gentiles on the boat with a little Christian cohort that the we, which includes Paul and probably Luke, the author. We think of Paul as like this single hero who's marching around. But he's always got people with him, always got brothers and sisters in Christ with him.
Yes, co-workers. There's a lot going on here that Paul doesn't get, and most of it he never saw coming. But this he can depend on, that he's a member of the body, and that there he is in a place he's never been.
And there are believers there.
And they're believers. And, you know, missionaries in essentially non-Christian contexts have talked this way about how precious it is to meet a fellow disciple of Jesus. This is the best thing ever.
What do we get to know more deeply about Jesus through listening to this chaotic, close calls, and yet salvation story of salvation?
Well, one thing that came to mind was, you will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth, right? And Jesus meant it. You know, Paul got to Rome, but not in the way he planned, certainly not under the circumstances that he was counting on. You know, I must show him how much he must suffer for my namesake. Mm. That's what Jesus said to Ananias when he went to baptize Paul. So in that sense, Paul is unique, right? He has a particular calling that I don't have. And yet that same determination of Jesus to bring light to the Gentiles is evidence here. You're going to get to Rome. And the interesting thing then, of course, is that it ends before he does what Jesus says he's going to do.
Yeah, we never hear him testifying to Caesar.
But we know he has to. Because Jesus said he would.
That kills me, though. There's this epic book, and they don't tell you what happens. What happens to Paul?
Yeah.
It's thousands of books have been written about that.
Nobody knows. Left me hanging.
Yeah, sorry.
So, Jessica, what are you getting to know more deeply about Jesus by listening to this?
It's the relentlessness of this story. Mm-hmm. Things just keep happening and happening, and then they crash, and then there's a snake. You have to throw a snake in there. Yeah, so you couldn't predict any of those things.
Right.
But you also couldn't have guessed the ways that God provided for them.
Mm-hmm.
Through a centurion soldier, through islanders that you never met, you know, God kept providing for them. Even through the wind, God was blowing them in the way that he wanted them to go.
Mm-hmm.
And so that gives me some peace that God can do that for me too. Because my life can seem kind of like, where did that come from? But I don't need to know how God will be with me, but he promises to be with me. And then in Jesus, I can trust. Mm-hmm. Okay, I'm going to be blown around. I'm going to be shipwrecked and storm-wrecked, but he's going to bring me home.
For me, it's the confidence in, that Jesus is working in us, you know, his body today. That's good news for me. I think of 2 Corinthians where Paul says that we carry the death of Jesus in our bodies so that the life of Jesus would be revealed in us. And so again, it's not us, it's Christ at work in us. And I told that story at the beginning of my dad, you know, doing that with the rope anchor 2 summers ago. We're in a bay in Florida, and we got 15 souls aboard this big pontoon boat with my family, and storm rolls in, and we're still like an hour ride back to the port. Uh-huh. And a big wave comes over the top of the pontoon boat, and it felt like we were going under, but it's big pontoon, so it sprang up, and we kept going, and then the motor stalls in the midst of this, and we're trying to go, and we can't get the motor again, and we look in the back, the rope had tangled into the propellers. No. And I'm like, I've seen this before.
Did you have a pocket knife?
Was it your turn? Or did your dad
do it
again?
Yeah, I was like, I've seen this before. I know it has to be done.
Wow.
And
just had to do it. And
yeah.
And I think that's kind of what Acts 26, 27, 28 is like. We've seen this before. Uh-huh. Jesus has faced trial. Unpredictable things have come at him, and he's endured every storm, the cross, the worst of it, and rose victorious on the other side. And now he's just working that out in us and in his servant Paul in a unique way, but in all of us.
Right.
And that's comforting to know that what he's done in the past, he's doing again.
You know, it's a hanging ending. It's an open-ended ending. It's not a happy ending because you don't know what's going to happen to Paul. And Luke doesn't tell us. And we don't actually know. The traditions are kind of several and varied, but we know what capital T, capital E, the ending is. Mm-hmm. It's the same one that Jesus got, that is rising from the dead, right? And so Paul's been bearing witness to that hope. No matter what happens to him, that's what he's holding on to.
Anything else that you would want to leave with our listeners as we finish this conversation up? What would you want to say to someone who's listening?
I would want to remind them of what I learned, that things can be awful, like storm wreck awful, but Jesus is with you. Like, he was with them through the person of Paul. Who knows how Jesus will be with you, but he will be.
This is a hard one, but it's okay not to be in control, because we're not, but Jesus is Lord.
And I would say, take courage. What Jesus did once for all, long ago, he's still doing. Amen. Thanks. I think that'll wrap it up.
I thought you were going to say, take courage, have a sandwich.
Have a sandwich. That'd be good, too.
Yeah, I wanted to talk about that, too. They threw the wheat overboard. We trust you so much, we'll throw away the rest of the lunch. Okay. Yeah. That was good.
Take courage, have a sandwich. That's good, too.
Serving Wisconsin's beautiful Northwoods, 98Q Country is 98.3 FM WCQM Park Falls, a Civic Media station.
The members of Peace Lutheran Church in Park Falls now invite you to join them in their regular Sunday morning service of worship, now in their 72nd year of broadcasting. Peace Lutheran Church offers these services in order to bring the comfort and instruction of God's holy word to the sick, the shut-in, and the traveler. Today, using Divine Service Setting 4, page 203, hymns today are taken from the Lutheran Service Book, number 907, God Himself is Present, number 748, I'm But a Stranger Here, number 633, At the Lamb's High Feast We Sing, number 680, Thine the Amen, Thine the Praise, and number 548, Thanks to Thee, O Christ Victorious. Following the opening hymn, Pastor John Truen will lead the congregation in worship. The sermon theme is Then and Now. The sermon text is Ephesians 2, 11 through 22. We take you now to the sanctuary of Peace Lutheran Church.